Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
The title of my message this morning, which I'm going to fly through, is God Makes Things Good. And He does. I am stuck in a place at the moment that I just want to build your faith. I just want to keep talking about the good things of God. I don't want to come from a negative perspective. I don't want to sit in the pain and the heartache of the world we live in and the times we're in. I want to just magnify how God makes things good. I want that to burn in your hearts. So the first thing that you understand about anything that you go through is that God makes things good. Say that to the person next year whilst I have a drink. Might have to say it again because I only haven't had a drink yet. So the couple of weeks ago I spoke about what did I speak about? These days are, we live in great days. These days are good. And I spoke about days like these. Yes, and it was actually what Grantley spoke from Acts, which the prophet Joel spoke about. Joel's a good name, isn't it, Joel? Joel's a great name. He's a good man. Joel is a good man. If you don't know Joel, he's a good man. So get to know Joel. Today's a prequel. So I'm going to be a George Lucas today. Someone said that to me this morning. I thought, yeah, I like that. So I'm going to talk to you about before that scripture where it says that I'll pour out my spirit on in the last days on everybody. I want to talk a little bit about the start of Joel and before that passage of scripture. Is that okay? So the first two chapters of the book of Joel provide a moving, I'm just going to give you a bit of background and overview of chapter 1 and 2 before I then jump into where I want you to take away this morning. So the first two chapters of the book of Joel provide a moving portrayal of a community in crisis framed within the context of divine judgment and the promise of restoration. In chapter 1, in the opening chapter, Joel addresses the devastation caused by a locust plague, which serves as a metaphor for the impending judgment of God. He calls upon the elders. I did say it was going to be positive, didn't I? Yeah. He calls upon the elders and the inhabitants of the land to witness the chaos and to mourn. The plague had ravaged crops, leading to widespread famine and economic distress. Joel emphasizes the gravity of the situation, urging the people to repent and turn back to God in sincerity. Think about that word sincerity. I'm going to bring it up again in a different form in a second. The chapter concludes with a vivid depiction of the utter desolation, setting the stage for the necessity of genuine repentance and the need to seek God's mercy. Chapter 2 shifts towards a prophetic warning about an impending invasion, often interpreted as the metaphorical army of locusts or foreign invaders. Joel paints a terrifying picture of this approaching disaster and calls for national repentance. He implores the people to return to the Lord your God, highlighting God's desire for their hearts rather than mere rituals. He wanted them to tear their hearts, not their clothes. He didn't want them to be an outward ritual that I'm repenting, that I'm going to wear sackcloth and ashes, I'm going to get on my knees. He wanted to be a tearing of their heart, a genuine, authentic repentance, a turning from their ways. The chapter emphasizes God's compassion, promising that if people turn back to Him, He will restore what has been lost. The restoration includes not only agricultural abundance, but also a renewal of God's presence among His people, culminating in the famous promise of what we spoke about this morning, of the outpouring of His Spirit in the latter part of that chapter. So together, these initial chapters set a tone of urgency and hope, calling for repentance while assuring the people of God's willingness to restore and to bless them once again. I want to talk about repentance for a second. Repentance, a change of mindset and action. It involves regretting some past wrongs, taking responsibility and actively changing one's behaviour and to avoid repeating those things. Repentance should be a part of our journey with God. Keep short accounts with Him. We mess up daily. If you don't mess up daily, then you're probably glowing, and I can't see anyone glowing here this morning. We mess up. Keep short accounts with God. I can tell you now, since early in my salvation, I didn't like some things about myself. There is some family characteristics that I don't like. I see it in my family. I saw it in myself, and I don't like it. I had a pastor's wife. I still do have a pastor's wife. She's still alive. And I spoke with her early on, and she said that she would pray daily that God would change her. I said, oh my gosh, you're a pastor's wife. Like, what do you mean? You don't need changing. And she unfolded all this stuff, and I thought, oh my gosh, she must be human. But I remember that, and I took those words that she prayed for herself daily about something she didn't like about herself. And I can stand here and probably say, maybe not every day, but I'd say 90% of my days since I've worked or since I heard that and that I thought about applying it to my own life, that's what I've done. I've worked pretty hard to change something about myself that I don't like. I can't change it myself, but I know I'm a new creation, that I'm being transformed. I understand that my baptism, my water baptism, was so significant for myself because it was laying down the old and symbolic of a new creation. So those things there, even though I left in there, the enemy still wants to push it down my throat all the time. He wants to put it in front of me like this big billboard saying, "Remember who you are. You are this." And I have to go back to God every day. God, help me. Help me to change. And if I fall, this is the first thing I want to do. I want to keep repenting and repenting, going back to God. So God, help me to change my mindset. Help me to change my actions. And I want to take responsibility for my own failings. I don't want to put them on to anybody else. If I fail in an area, I don't want to blame you for it. Even though you may have helped, I don't want to have that in my mind because I want to take responsibility of it because it is mine, because none of you force me to do anything. I'm not controlled. I don't have wires, I don't think anyway, on my arms or on my legs. I'm not a puppet. I'm a child of God. So I'm responsible for my actions, and so are you, just to help you along the way. Nobody forces you to do anything. They become your responsibility, and it's our responsibility to go before God and repent, to keep the short account with God and say, God, help me in this area. Because there are some amazing things that God wants us to do. He wants us to have repentance with Him. He wants us to have this mindset with Him. We're never going to be perfect here. So let's not try, but let's just keep close with God. So I wanted to say that because that was the first part of this chapter before the verse that I want to go into is calling. It was calling the people to repent. And not just repent on the outside. Don't just tear your clothes and say, oh, God, I'm repenting before you. No, no, it's in your heart. It's in your closet. It's in your small. It's in your place where you're alone with God. It's in that time where it's just you and God, so you can take off all the airs and graces and you can talk normally to your God. It's in those times when you can go before Him, because there's no point trying to hide anything. He knows. So what do you do in that time? Do you ignore it? Do you try and put a cover over it so you're not naked before God? But we are. And I find some of those things the hardest. It's the most gut-wrenching. It's the most difficult things to do, is to come before your God and say, God, I know you know. And God, I don't know what to do. Help me in this area. Try and sort me out. Change me, Lord. Not on the outside, Lord, but change me on the inside. Let for whatever is going to happen on the inside, let it reflect on the outside. But Lord, help me. And that's what repentance is. Don't fear repentance. Don't fear it. Don't not talk about the word repentance, because you think, well, someone's going to find out about this big dirty sin that I've got. Well, God knows. So you may as well talk to Him about it, because He's the help. And the title of this message is, God makes it good. God makes it good. Yeah? So I've been sitting in this message of hope found in Joel. It's from Joel chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. It not only speaks to the hearts of the Israelites, but during their time of despair, but it also can resonate deeply with us today, reminding us of God's unwavering promise to restore and renew. See, restore and renew. Make new. To make new again. God is the master of renewal. He is the master of restoration. We can make a counterfeit, but God makes it good. God makes it good. We can try and we can have a lookalike, but God makes it good. We have to understand that that's where the genuine and the authenticity is in our lives. In a world often overshadowed by fear and questioning, we find peace and encouragement in the richness of God's word. I hope that we can apply these couple of things that I'm going to go through today, and I hope that you can take something not only from the words that have been spoken today, but also God's word here as well. So the text is Joel 2, 21 to 22, and it says, "Fear not." Everyone say, "Fear not. So I know you're awake. O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield." That's the scripture I've been sitting in for a while now, and I just find it full of hope, and it is full of life for me. And I pray that God reveals it to you this morning, that it becomes life to you, that it becomes life to your situation. The first thing I get is it's a call to rejoice. Psalm 126, actually the whole of Psalm 126. Psalm 126 is a part of 15 psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Now, the Songs of Ascent were songs that the Israelites were traveling to Jerusalem, and they were traveling and they were singing these songs, and I love reading them. They're quite short, but you should read them. They're from Psalm 120 to 134. So this is smack bang sort of in the middle, and I can sort of summarize the first few verses, 1 to 3, by these words: "And we rejoiced, for we were like those who dream." And that does me good, like a medicine. So let me read Psalm 126, because it's only 6 verses. Are you ready? "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.' Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the desert. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying a harvest with them. Oh, this is a good psalm. Imagine singing that. Imagine singing that as you're on your way to Jerusalem for the festivals that they're on a pilgrimage. Imagine everyone singing these songs and knowing that that's from their heart, not a wish, but things that have been happening in their lives. Joel starts urging the land and its people to rejoice because the Lord has done great things. The call to rejoice is not just a suggestion. It's not something we suggest today. It's an imperative statement filled with hope. In Psalm 126, as we just read out, we see a reflection of this joy where the psalmist acknowledges how God's actions lead to unashamed rejoicing. I hope that we can have unashamed rejoicing in this church. Rejoicing, especially in difficult times, acts as a powerful declaration of faith. You know, there's differences between just saying something and declaring something. And rejoicing is a declaration of your faith. A declaration saying to everyone around you, including the enemy, that I'm going to rejoice. It's a declaration of where your faith is, where it sits, who it belongs to, who is your faith in. Not in everything else around you. It's in one place. It's in one place. And honestly, we do need to get to this point in our lives that we need to be, we need to run with some greater fanaticism and understand that where our help comes from, where our faith is rooted in, where it is founded in. And it's in Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, the King of kings, the Lord of your salvation, where your eternity, where who made a way where there was no way. It's in that is where my faith is and who my faith is in. Nothing else, nothing, absolutely nothing else. I put no faith, I apply this to nobody around me, no one person. None of you are responsible for my actions. None of you are responsible for where I'm at because my faith is in God. My happiness is in God. My joy is in God. And my rejoicing is in Him as a declaration of faith. It reflects our trust in God, God's goodness, despite our circumstances. Who's been in a circumstance before? You know what I'm talking about. So only four of you. Who else just lied just then? God's goodness, despite our circumstances. Let's put God where He needs to be. Let's not put Him down the list. Let's not put Him last of the people you go to. Don't go through your phone list first and then realize, oh, the verse of the day says pray. Oh, I should go to that one. Make Him first. Make the first person on your, I don't know if you still have speed dial. I've never used it. I don't know how to work it. Actually, a funny thing, just by the way, I use Siri a little bit, and Siri's fantastic because I've set her to Irish. So we have a lot of banter between us. So I don't understand what she says half the time, and I know she doesn't understand me. So I was going to go to Jackson's house for something, and so I text him, hey, Jackson, I'm going to come up and blah, blah, blah. No worries, it came through. She read it back to me, and I thought, mate, I'm not going to change this one. This is fantastic. Hey, Jack, I was thinking about coming up. Hey, Jack, the prayer meeting's finished. I'm thinking about coming up. Can you shave my neck? So I thought, wow, okay, that worked. And the worst thing is, he didn't even really bat an eyelid. Okay, he just sent back Siri. He's like, yeah. You know, I can't ever say, hey, Huds, how you going? Because it says, hey, honey. And he just returns back, hi, sweetie. There's just a weird family mix going on here. He's shaving my neck. He's calling me honey and sweetie. It's all crazy. Yeah, come to me for a fathering advice. It's awesome. See, now you just lost yourself. When we choose to rejoice, when you choose, see, when you choose, you get to have a choice when you choose to rejoice, we shift our focus. I'm not a photographer, but you can move your camera, I believe, and something will come into focus. You can do that thing on the end or, you know, whatever else you have to do, but something will come into focus. And it's a bit like this. When we choose to rejoice, we shift our focus from problems to promises. See, let me make this more personal now. It's not just for everyone, like from problems to promises, because that's a bit general. So now I can focus it on you now. So Ben, when you choose to rejoice, you shift your focus from your problems. I put an S on the end of those ones. So from your problems to his promises. It completely changes it. So don't just think it's for someone else this morning. When we choose to rejoice, you shift your focus from your problem to his promises. Your problem. And you name your problem in your head right now. And because you can see it in your thing, I find it. You can see it. Mackenzie's laughing at me. You know what I mean. You know, in that thing, all of a sudden your problems are focused on that. But when you choose to rejoice, it goes from your problem into his promises. All of a sudden you start to see something completely different. Something completely different than your problem. You now start to see his promise, and that's because you chose to rejoice. So this week, find a way to express your joy. It might be through singing. Who likes to sing? Who's got a great voice? I don't reckon any of that's true. But you sing, you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but keep your clothes on when you're doing it, not like David. So be sing or share like what Mel did this morning. Spoke of the good things of God. Spoke that God is good, that God deals with this, God does this, God is great. Sharing a testimony or what I've been talking to a lot of people about lately is write stuff down. Man, write it down. I know it's old school. Get a biro out. I know. What is it? Death in Paradise. That is. That's the theme song to Death in Paradise. Wow, that's not prophetic. Life, joy in paradise. We'll say, wow. Woohoo. Thanks, Leah. You can laugh, Ian, sitting over there. At least you're in your right seat today. At least I know where you are. None of this over here business, taking someone else's seat. So this week, make a deliberate effort to rejoice in God's past actions in your life, as it's not only uplifts your spirit, but also encourages everyone around you who can't be encouraged by what Mel shared this morning. The other point 11:26. God's assurance of provision in Matthew 6:26. It says, look at the birds of the air. Say, birds of the air. They never sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They're annoying. And are you not of more value than they? Ask the person next to you, are you more valuable than the sparrows? That wasn't that long. You keep talking, it goes longer. It's not my fault. Joel emphasizes not to be afraid, saying that even the beasts of the field have God's provision. This assurance shows God's intimate care for all creation. In that verse we just read, Jesus reminds us that God's provision for his birds, painting this picture that if he cares so deeply for them, how much more will he care for you? See, understanding God's provision allows us to live with confidence and peace. Who wants to live with confidence and peace? Just as Joel assures the people of Israel that the land will flourish again, we can trust that God will meet our needs spiritually, emotionally, and materially. Your needs, not all your wants, but your needs, yeah? Your needs. your need spiritually. What's your need spiritually right now? Trust that God will meet that need. What's your need emotionally right now? Trust that God will meet that. What's your need materially now? A big boat. Yes, it is. But no, what is your need right now? So bring your concerns to God. Bring them to God in prayer. Church, start to pray more. Okay, I don't think I've ever said that, ever. Because I think if you pray, that's okay. Don't feel guilty. You shouldn't always say, if you ask someone, oh, do you pray? They say, oh, not enough. That wasn't the question. Do you pray? Yes or no? And if the answer is no, then pray. If the answer is yes, now pray more. Pray more. Get to know your God more. Get to know that when you walk into your closet that you know you've got you and Jesus in there. My Old Testament survey lecturer at Bible College talked about going into his closet, and it took him 4 hours at the first time to understand that he was in the presence of God. And then he kept going back to the same closet. He said it was like a maze. And I never forget how he described it. It was like a maze. And then each time he got quicker and quicker because he knew how to get into that place where he just knew that he knew that he was in the presence of his God. And that 4 hours turned into 4 seconds into nothing because as soon as he walked in, he knew that he was in the presence of his God. Get to that place. Get to that place in our prayer, yeah? Pray more. It's quite simple. Pretty candid, but pray to your God more. Entrusting every aspect of your life to him. Your finances, it's tough. Your relationship, it's tough. Your career, it's tough. Your health, it's tough. Your happiness, it's tough. You know, when we really get to these crunch times when there is no other help, we do put our trust in God. But what happens if it's just a small ailment? What happens if it's just financial pressure? What about if it's just a career change? What about if it's relational issues? What about if it's this? What about, yes, in every aspect, in everything, go to your God. Make a commitment to actively seek his provision by keeping an eye out for his blessings, because we don't see them half the time. And share again about his faithfulness. Keep sharing. That's why Thanksgiving services will always be in this church whilst I'm here. Because I want to hear the goodness of God. I want to hear the faithfulness of God. We need to hear them. You need to hear them. So I'm not going to let it wane out because we're not going to have next year's, I'm not going to be themed seasons, but we're still going to have Thanksgiving. I know Laura and Janet are going, ah. But that's okay. We'll sort something out. We'll buy some cows. Well, we'll get our own food and stuff, but we're always going to do it because it needs to be culturally woven into the very fabric of this church, that we are always going to share the faithfulness of God and the goodness of our God. Right, the last one, the promise of abundance. Everyone say abundance. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. That may seem negative, but it is so amazing. Abide in him. I don't want to do anything outside of him anyway. I want to know that I'm fruitful. We are called. We had a whole year about being fruitful. We are fruitful. We are called to be fruitful. We are called to be fruitful. In the Bible, when you were barren, it was isolated. Now it's like everyone is barren in certain areas, but we're called to be fruitful. Because if someone's successful somewhere, then everyone rushes there. They become isolated accounts. Oh, that church is having a move of God. Well, we all better go there. We are called to be fruitful. You are a fruitful vine. Tell yourself, Joseph was called a fruitful vine. Tell yourself every morning that you are a fruitful vine, that you'll grow up and over everything that stands in your way. Stop trying to knock out an addiction that is far stronger than you. Grow over it. Grow over it. You're a fruitful vine connected to the source. Don't worry about it. Leave it in your past. Is that simple? You know what? Trust in God. Trust in God. I have met many men, unfortunately, that have addiction to porn. And I have known men that have gone into counselling, living rehab for months at a time that have cost them umpteen thousands of dollars. I've known of people going to counsellors for years. I have known men of putting things out of their way, like, you know, with the internet and all sorts of things to try and curb what they do. I've tried to help people along the way. The only way I believe, is to for you to look in the mirror and say you're a fruitful vine. To say that I'm going to be abiding in him, remain connected in him, and having a continuing encounter with him over and over again. Never let him out. Never be separate from him, and just grow up and over that thing and keep on moving. It is so deeply rooted in our society. There are many addictions that are so strong that somehow we think we can just knock this thing down. Well, I'm not interested in wasting my effort on it. I just want to grow up and over it. Because, man, when that vine goes over that thing, you can't even see what that was. It's all you see is the vine. All you see is the fruitfulness of you. The fruitfulness of you remaining in him, abiding in him. Keep on growing, connect to the source and keep on growing. Everything that will come in your way, just grow over it. We make it too big in our lives. We give all its power. We give it all its power by the way we view it. So we can look at something negatively, or we can look at something with rejoicing in it to say, God, you're going to restore and renew. Repent. Restore and renew, God. That's his promises. To change your focus, yeah? Your problem, his promise. You know that? That wasn't just a point 5 minutes ago that we forget. That could be the key for you this morning. Change your focus. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, one, you're a good-looking man. Now you're a fruitful vine. Grow up and over. Abide in him. Stay in him. Women, don't say you're a good-looking man. That would be no good for you. Eyeing the flourishing pastures and fruitful trees in Joel's vision, we see a promise of abundance. This resonates with Jesus' teaching out of John 15, as we've just said. Connected to him, the source of life and fruitfulness. The image of abundance, and the guys can come up. The image of abundance signifies not just material blessing, but also a spiritual fruitfulness. Love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. When we remain connected in Christ, we produce fruit that blesses your life and blesses others, but most of all, it glorifies God. Assess or audit your connection with Christ. Are you taking moments to remain connected in him through prayer, through your word, through gathering together, whether it be small groups or our corporate gathering or just one-on-one? Assess it. Do your own audit. See, gone are the days where you can just go to someone else and they can make your life good. It's now you stand firm. You stand firm. I want you to be strong in God. I want to keep preaching messages to make you strong in God, to build your faith. Now we can have faith together because we're going to need faith together for what's coming for us. We need our faith joined together. But I need your faith to be strong in order for us to be strong. But you need to be strong. Build your faith in God. Yours. I know, you know, no one likes to be selfish, but be selfish about your faith. Don't rely on anyone else for their faith, because that's theirs. Build your faith. Joel 2, 21 to 22 reveals that rejoicing is fundamental as we recognize God's greatness. We need to trust in his provision, embrace the promise of abundance that he can offer. Even in challenging seasons, these truths can resonate deeply, calling us to immerse ourselves in a life of faith, an active, not passive, but active engagement with our God. I want you to leave here today rejoicing in our hope and ready to apply some of these truths or all of them to your life, trusting fully in the gracious and the restorative power of our Lord. If you've lost, if you need restoring, it's in him. Let us not go to God saying, God, you need to do this, this, and this. Just go to God with an open hand and a soft heart, a soft, repentant heart. He doesn't mind what we look like on the outside, but he does mind what our hearts are like, because it's all about our hearts.
Yeah.
Come before him, church, just with this softness of heart. And learn, let us learn together to trust him fully. Trust him absolutely fully with our lives, not just part of our lives, every room of our hearts. Give him access to every room of your heart. And let the Spirit of God do amazing, amazing things with us. I choose to rejoice. Choose to rejoice. If you want something to read this week, read the Songs of Ascent in Psalms. Read all 15 of them, 120 to 134. Read all of them. They're only small. Just keep, and then ask yourself, how do you feel after this? Picture yourselves where they're going. They're all walking together and they're singing these songs as they're on their way to Jerusalem for festivals. Just think about it. It is their choice to rejoice. They're not saying, man, I wish we had a better rail system. I wish we had a sky car to get us there. Why can't they bring the conference over to us? Why do we have to walk there? What's so good about Jerusalem anyway? Why do we have to go there? They weren't whinging, they weren't complaining. They were rejoicing as they went. They were rejoicing as they went. Choose, rejoice above everything else. Hey, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace this week. May God bless each and every one of you. Keep rejoicing. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.